Brother Mike, I've asked Brother Mike to teach here this afternoon, and every once in a while, like every few weeks or so, I like to have other men do that, and there's a reason why I do that. There's times when I have extra prep I'm working on, four series I'm working putting together, and so it's kind of nice to have a few extra hours those weeks to plug into that. And so I've asked Brother Mike to teach here this afternoon, and like I said, I've been blessed as a pastor. I've been in so many churches over the years. In fact, we've had times where we've had to have pulpit supply coming in from outside the church because I didn't have any man that I would be able to turn the pulpit over to while be on vacation or whatever. And now I have so many, it's like, okay, I got to rotate. So I try to keep track of that. But again, we emphasize that as far as the men are members of our church. And so I've asked Brother Mike to teach here this afternoon.
Well, I got a text message from the pastor pertaining to, I'm asking you to bring a message, but you can sit down if you want to. But I'm going to try to stay on 2 feet here. And, you never know what's going to happen to you. 2 years ago, I was doing most anything, climbing and putting down flooring, even concrete work. I think the last concrete job I did for the Mike's Brothers and for a little small pad of 10 by 10, but I could tell my back was getting quite, stressed out because of it. And now my neck, just like the pastor said, he didn't like to shave too much on the back there. Well, not me either, because I got a big old long scar on the back there. No, that's not it. The issue is we, by the grace of God, are going to do what he wants us to do, right? We should anyway, every one of us. Needs to know that the Lord is not through with us yet. And I go down to Beatrice and I do trim work and all this kind of stuff on my house, and I'm still trying to get it up and rolling. And Brother Carl says, "How long is it going to take you to do that?" And I say, "Well, one of these days." Now we're getting ready to get the electricity turned on. I just have to put a few more GFIs and what have you in the house, and a few other little tidbits here and there. But mainly the electrical, and Brother Dave is going to be someday, Lord willing, soon I hope, get the furnace. Not that I'm not enabling him to do it, but it's just that I need to get with the program and get that wiring taken care of. So let's go ahead and look into a message here pertaining to what is most important in your life. And there's a lot of things that we can share one with another about testimonies and what have you, but we know the Lord is going to use us if we're willing. Let's look at Matthew, the 5th chapter, at verse 16. And by the way, that was a tremendous message here this morning. Yeah. Covered all bases. You know something? One of the things, I'll just admit this, confess your faults one to another, right? Well, I don't really, I mean, sure, we pray for the pastor every day and his wife, but on Sunday mornings we're such a frenzy sometimes, getting ourselves going. But here this morning, I'm confessing that we prayed for the church service and the preaching of your word more earnestly and more fervently. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, right? So we must do our best to pray for good preaching. And I'm not saying that I'm going to puff myself up for my praying here this morning that made a difference. No, I'm not saying that at all. We all need to be more fervent in our praying. Amen. Let's look at Matthew, the 5th chapter, at verse 16. And it says, and I'll read a couple of verses here, and I don't want to read an excerpt here that I thought was very fitting for this. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." One of my favorite ones. And then let's look at Revelation 22:5, which goes together. And this is all well said. In other words, you cannot ever improve God's word, that's for sure. And verse 5, 22 verse 5, and we'll read verse 7 also. "And there shall be no night, there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And so we know that there will be no no need for the sun. There'll be no need for the lights that we see here, because the Lord is going to be the light that we need. Isn't that something? And you know, you never kind of exhaust the magnitude and the majesty of our Lord, can you? Because He is so powerful. Why do not people see more of why they're here? They don't see it, do they? Really, they don't. And the God of this world will blind the minds of them that believe not. But where does it start? From their heart, doesn't it? God would not allow the devil to put a darkness in their life unless they were not willing to listen. All right, let's go into the message here. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, we pray and ask for your guidance to be upon the message. It's not what I say, but what you say here that makes a difference. So we pray that you'll speak to each and every one of us. Help us to take home what you would have us to know and be able to claim it as our own, to be able to have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we might be able to magnify your name, because you are the light of this world, and we must be able to know that you are able to illuminate the lost and the dying of this world that are headed towards the devil's hell. So help us to be able to illuminate these things in our mind, and let the Holy Spirit empower and dominance in all that we know. From your word we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at one more passage, John 8:12, if you don't mind me switching back over there. And we'll look at verse 12. And he spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I got a friend that he, for some known reason, I don't know what I did, but he didn't talk to me for a whole 8 months, maybe 10 months, maybe even a year, I can't remember. But I thought to myself at the time, what did I do to offend him? Well, he called me out of the blue the other day, but yet he claims to know the Lord, but yet I've got doubt whether he knows the Lord. You know, we have a lot of people like that in the world today, don't they? We have the form of godliness as we see in their lives, but yet they do not know the very power of God, and he's one of them, and I pray for him all the time. Matter of fact, I've been praying for him all this time, as we all pray for our pastor and the president, and you name it, those in the leadership, that they might be able to have the dominance. Let's look at some things here. Matter of fact, I want to read this that I just had clipped out, and I thought it was fitting about people that are not always looking at things rightly until God opens their eyes. Let me have your attention here on this briefly. I'd like to read more of this, but I'm just going to read one of these here that popped out at me. And this is a guy that was in prison. And, you know, there's a lot of people in prison that need the Lord. There's a lot of homeless people in the mission. I've given a message over there at the mission one time, and they were real receptive to the gospel, and they wanted me to come back, and never did get back over there. But let me read this about a guy that was in prison. Thank you for encouraging this prisoner in the Lord, and this is a writing to a pastor. I am daily locked in this 6-foot by 8-foot cell. Praise the Lord, he said. Yet I am more free than I've ever been, and God continues to bless and use me to make a difference as a light in a dark place. Brother, I was in jail one day, one night, and I said, that's enough of that. I don't want to ever be in this dark hole place again, because it's lonely and it is a place of discouragement, disgruntled, and despair. And this guy is writing this. He says, I am more free now than I've ever been before. Satan has many of these men defeated, he said. They have misplaced, blamed, and as the enemy has got them blaming God for their circumstances. And they say, listen to this, you don't know what I've gone through. Some, the prisoners say that. And I have said, I am mad at God because he will not let me die. Boy, oh boy. That must be the height of discouragement and despair, isn't it? Thank God many have been rescued once they have seen the enemy had made or had them blaming the only one who truly loves them. And that is true. I see light coming on and several have been saved. Praise the Lord. I see men come out of their shell, give up drugs, and stop blaming God. Is amazing. I am just trying to plant seed to let the light shine. Amen, he says. Yet the guard let me out the other day, and I went from cell to cell handing out cold water in the name of Jesus to give a difference. I pray for the guards and the warden and chaplain and their families daily, as well as for these men. I give God the glory and praise. I am not boasting of myself, but Christ in me. And that's the truth. God has used people to bring illumination to those that are incarcerated. But this man said, I'm more free than I've ever been in my life. And you know, sometimes we as men, we want to blame others for the degradation of sin that they're involved in. We want to find fault with them, don't we? We all do. It doesn't make any difference who we are. We find fault with those that are on the low ebb of life. And many places I've gone that I can see people up on the reservation. Some of them stunk. Some of them tried to kill themselves because of depression. Down in Gulfport, Mississippi. The pastor mentions Gulfport all the time. Well, I was stationed down there. And during Hurricane Camille in 1969, and it was a devastation, 230 people were killed down there. And I could smell the dead bodies and the animals that were laying around. But God got me prepared to go to Vietnam to see more devastation. And many times, if a person hasn't gone through and seen death on their very eyes, by their own visual eyes, they cannot see the very need for helping those that are in low despondency and despair. Well, let's go on. I've got a lot of things I want to go over here. If the chimney is dirty and the wood will not burn it, right? If the wick is not trimmed down, it will be dim. So is it with our hearts. We are to shine as the Lord wants us to shine. And I want to read in Proverbs 51:10, as David made the statement of having a clean heart. Most of us know this, but let's look at it in Proverbs 51. At verse 10. Psalms. What did I say Proverbs for? I had it written down here. 51. And like I said, most of us know this, but it bears repeating here. Verse 10. Create within me a clean heart, O God, and restore a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from the presence, thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Boy, aren't you glad that you got the Holy Spirit with you today? No matter whether you sin or whether you don't, the Holy Spirit is not going to leave you. But you know, a lot of people, charismatics and one, say that the Holy Spirit is not present with them, and I'm glad that I've got the Holy Spirit. Because many times I sin against God and say, Lord, how can you be so merciful to me, a sinner? And he says, I will restore the joy of your salvation. Amen. And I'm glad of that, because in the days past, I've been a wicked, wicked man in a lot of ways that I wouldn't even convey even to my own children about what I've gone through. But praise God, he's lifted me out of that miry muck of sin and set me upon that rock which I've been hewn by. And we know the Lord is on our side, and we must know that there's people out there that need us. And so, of course, in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of their issues of life. And that is the biggest thing that Satan will do. He'll try to disturb your thinking that you are absolutely no good. You're not doing any good. You're not doing what you should. And there's you might find this kind of strange here, but maybe not. Brother Jordan's one of the greatest men when it comes down to soul winning. He's 82 years of age. Sure, he's got faults, and so do I, that's for sure. And we had our little conflict the other day. But you know what? You can't have hard feelings towards a preacher, can you? My pastor, he sometimes gets on my toes. And I'm glad that he associates with us men, you know, and he's among us brethren. Because I've been around a lot of preachers that think they are high on the echelons of preachers, you know. And I'm glad that our pastor's not that way. Amen. Because he knows that we are just like him, but he is a great man. I appreciate the message, brother, here this morning. It really touched my heart. So let's shine conspicuously. Let's turn to back where we're at, Matthew, the 5th chapter at verse 14. Matthew 5 at verse 14. Should have left my place there. But you're turning as I'm turning. 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. People are looking at us whether we want them to do or not. I've got neighbors that are Mexican on the same block within just a couple of houses away. And this Mexican family come over and gave Rihanna some clothes the other day. We don't even know them. I haven't even spoken to them. And, you know, we need to let our light shine. Why did they bring us clothes? Who knows for sure? But I do know the neighbors on the other side, Jesse's witness to the little friend named Christopher, and we'd like to see him get saved. There's people across the street that know that we're churchgoers. Every Sunday we leave, and every Wednesday we leave. At least we try to, whenever we can get here. But we're to let our light shine before these people that they might know that we are different. Why are we different? Well, you tell you what, I'm different completely than what I used to be. Brother Dave is too. Brother Glenn, every one of us probably, but we've got different testimonies, don't we? Different testimonies. So we should let our light shine. And the most important thing is to let us be conspicuous towards those people that we're around. It is our duty to place ourselves where the Lord will make us shine the best. When I was in the military, they would say, get your old boots and get them to shine. And it had a greasy film on it, didn't it, Brother Carl? You had to get rid of that grease off of there to get the polish into the leather to get it to shine. And brother, you had to work on it. You'd spit on it, you'd shine it, you'd spit on it. It took forever. It seemed like you get a good shine on the old military boots. But you know, once I got them shined, they say, I want to see your face in that boot. And if you didn't, they'd get back on you again. What I'm saying is, discipline is the best thing for us Christians, just like the message given here this morning. We're to endure the hardness of a good soldier in Jesus Christ. And we are to let all things shine. When I was there in Gulfport, Mississippi, hurricane come through in 1969, which is the worst hurricane that ever hit up until that time, of course. But there's been one worse than that. Katrina, I believe it was. But we do, when I was in that hurricane, they told us to get into the warehouse. And I've said this story, I know before, but it bears repeating, that these big old 16 by 16 beams were falling down because of the hurricane, which 230 miles an hour coming through there, just whipping out big old doors. They were the sliding doors about the size of that wall there. And the company commander said, get your pots and your flak jackets and throw your mattress over your head because we're going to go to another fire station. What I'm saying is that in those years, there were bodies that were laying around and dead, stinky animals that had been killed. And the deception of one family, I've said this before also, said this, I'm going to take my family and tie them to the tree so they'll be safe from the hurricane. Boy, what a misnomer that was. It pulled those trees up like a weed that you pull out of your garden. It was unreal. But yet, they lost their families. Were they being misled? Of course they were. They were not wanting to see the very reality. And men were getting on their knees. And these black guys, I still remember this, praying for that company that we had because they were about to be, we thought we were doomed. And so we got underneath that loading dock and the whole building fell upon us. The Lord got me prepared. Let's look at Talmage. He's a great historical preacher in the days yesterday. He's been gone for several years, of course, but this is what his comment was. A republic within a republic, a county within a county, a state within a city, or a city within a city, is spelled with these four letters. H-O-M-E. And Satan is doing his dog level best to try to destroy the families today. That's one of the things I wanted to meditate on this morning, this afternoon, I should say, for a little longer. That Satan is doing his best. I got a call from a guy that I've known for some time, and he told me that he's about ready to get a divorce over some stupid infraction. Boy, I'll tell you what, there's infractions in families all over this countryside that are going against one another. Why is that? Because of our own sinful nature, right? And I say to myself, am I any better than my family when it comes down to my sin? I'm not. But yet, he said, because of that, she can take the furniture, and she can take the furniture out of the living room and take it out of the bedroom, and she can be gone, far as I'm concerned. Well, I tried to encourage him, to tell him that, when's the last time you'd been in church? And I don't know that he really is so much out of church, but he does miss church. But his wife has not been in church since last February. I'm not saying that she's a fault, don't get me wrong here, because I know that he is definitely somewhat a fault in the relationship. You got to keep the honey and the honeymoon, don't you? Because if you don't keep the harmony going, it's going to dissolve. And this is exactly what he's saying here. The republic, the county, the state, the city is all comprised of godly homes, right? Should be godly homes. And there's not one of us that's not going to go through some arguments and some discourse and some indifferentness in our life with our families, of course. So negativity is sweeping across the country. Some people say Christianity is losing its grip. Yes, we are losing our grip, no doubt about it. Does that mean that we don't want to, that we should not lose our shine and let us be able to glorify our Father by giving a good report to our friends and our neighbors and our associations and work? So there is no other time to obey, to let our testimony shine in conspicuous public. And many times, like Brother Dave, he's got the same fault as I do. Hope he doesn't mind me sharing this. He says, what's going on here? Well, when you drive down the road and somebody cuts you off, and they don't put on their brakes like you should, or their turn signal before they turn, it just makes me fiery mad. And there's other things that make me fiery mad, of course. But nevertheless, am I guilty? Yes, I found myself being guilty of not turning on my turn signal like I should. Matter of fact, I got a ticket out here off of Interstate coming out of church one time, I think it was, because I didn't turn on my turn signal. And I thought, well, you dirty dog. But I had it coming, I know I did. So light shines the brightest in the darkest places, doesn't it? It shines in the darkest places. Boy, I've said this before also. When I come back from Vietnam, I thought, man, this is heaven here. My parents gave me a great invitation, of course, and my mother was a great cook, and slept in a great bed, and had all kinds of warmth for my body. It was great to come back out of Vietnam. And just like the pastor sharing here about what they make in these different countries, I didn't know that they made, well, I knew that a lot of countries made TT, as they would say in Vietnam, little support from their labor. But we know that we are living richly. But yet, as I thought about this the other day, when we go into eternities, God's going to turn the tables of our history back, and he's going to say, what did you do with my name, with what you had, compared to these other countries? Well, I'd like to tell about this woman before we run out of time here, named Purnia. She was from India, and we read about that in the VOM, Voices on, what was it, Jesse? Voice of the Martyrs is what it is, Voice of the Martyrs. Let me give a history and a testimony about her, and I could go on with this, but nevertheless, she was definitely being persecuted. When they got when she got up to a senior in high school, the military had all of them come into the military camps. And most of the women, he said, the guy that was writing this book, most of them would become most likely mistreated, the gals, in prostitution type of thing among the military guys there. So she ran from that. She didn't want to go through that. And so she began to run. And just to cut the story down, she ran out into the woods with several others, I think 11 or 10 of them, whatever it was. And they were sleeping at night, and all of a sudden she felt a boot upside of her rib cage. And they kept kicking her. And they wanted money. And so she thought to herself, what am I going to do with this money that I just acquired from my parents? She left her parents' house because she'd become a Christian in the days past. So what did she do with her money? Where did you suppose she put it? In her underwear, maybe, or here or there? No, she put it in her Bible. And they searched everything to get the wealth from their the money from these others that were running homelessly. And when there's another vehicle that come by to pick them up, well, they just stopped anyway because they waved them down as far as this truck. And they said, no, we've got to have some money from you, otherwise you're not going to go down the road with us. Because they wanted to get away from that environment, because these thieves were very wicked. And they kicked all of them in the ribs. And they were hobbling around because of the pain. I've been kicked a few times in football, but never so hard that it messed up my kidneys or liver or whatever. But they ended up... This woman named Pania, I think it is, they got her to the point that she said, well, I've got a little money, but let me get it out. And so finally she opened up her Bible, and there was her money, safe, in her Bible. And she gave it to this truck driver, and this truck driver headed them down the road to get out of the bad environment that they were in. And she was headed towards, guess where, Nepal. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. Headed towards Nepal. And this is a true story of this Pania and her family. But so much goes on over there. So our light is to shine continuously. Too much spasmodic Christians today, they're up one side and they're down the other, aren't they? I've got family members that should be in church. They're born again, no doubt about it. Why don't they want to be in church? They don't want to be put under pressure, do they? There was an individual that attended this church, and he listened to Brother Tennant, I believe it was, about joining the church. And boy, he come out of this church madder than a firecracker, if you want to put it that way. He was hot to trot. He didn't want anybody to tell him to join a church. So what the deal was, now even today, I don't think he's even a member of a church. Why do people not want to commit themselves? The very same reason they don't want to commit themselves is because of their obligation to the Lord. They don't want to become a part of the nucleus of believers. Let's look at Hebrews 10, 13. Well, you can look at it if you want, but it says, let us hold fast our profession. Let's go ahead and read there anyway. Hebrews 10, 13. A very good verse. From henceforth, expect, 10:13. What's that? 23, is it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's it. You're right. I don't know why I put down 13. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The pastor, matter of fact, alluded to that verse here this morning. Let us hold fast our profession of faith. Why did he say hold fast? Because many times we don't want to endure the hardness of a good soldier, which is another scripture that was brought out this morning. Let us endure the hardness. You know, if it wasn't because of my dad and his determination to be a disciplinarian, I wouldn't probably be, humanly speaking, saved today. Why? Because he said, you will repair the damage on this car that you wrecked, and you will work. And so I started working when I was about 13, pulling weeds until I had blisters on my hands. He was not a tyrant, don't get me wrong, but on the other hand, he was. He made sure that we worked. And then I went into sports, went into the military, and then the college, of course, and up on the reservation, you had to discipline yourself to get out there and do some work. And that's what I like about Brother Jordan. He said he's made probably 200 door knocks there in this last week, there in the little town of Beatrice. He's a diehard. He's 82. He's had both knees replaced. He's had broken arms with the rods put in it. And I don't know what all. He's got diverticulitis, which he goes to the hospital every now and then because of the pain he's in. But does he give up? No. It puts me to shame, tell you the truth. It really does. And we know the Lord is wanting us to continue our steadfast and to be unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain. Yeah. So people are always, not always that is, who they say they are or what they appear to be. When I look at somebody, I say, well, there's a good Christian guy. And he really puts the Lord first. Well, yeah, I suppose so. But yet, are they perfect? No, they're not perfect. Are they really indispensable? No, they're not. None of us are, as far as that goes. We know that we are really sometimes not who we appear to be on the outside. So being a Christian and doing the right thing is not that hard to do if you do the right thing, and there's no stressful pressure upon them. Have you ever been into a position? Now, I didn't take the Lord's name in vain when I was an unsaved person, but I did say a few four-letter words. Do they ever come back in your mind? Well, the more you draw close to the Lord, they shouldn't. But every now and then they do, don't they? Do we want them there? No, we don't want them there. And bad thoughts that come into your mind, do you want them there? No, you don't want them there. We are to rebuke that type of thought. And is there any, restraint? Sure there is. God's word is the only restraint that you've got. And people say, well, I can be in church. I mean, I can live my own life and I can do what I want to do without being in church because God is in my heart and I worship him in my heart. Maybe out there on the boat, you suppose? As the old saying has it, the preacher was asked where he was at last Sunday because we missed him. And he said, well, I was out on visitation. And he had visitation printed on his boat. We know the Lord is wanting us to be in the house of God, right? We know it's important to be able to know that not everything that glitters is gold. All can smile and be nice, and there's a calm sea that might be in their heart, and no storms are brewing. But when the storm comes about, and the pressure is put on, and people start finding fault with others, and they start gossiping, they start murmuring and complaining about different things, then we know that there's something wrong in their spiritual life. And we know that they are not happy. Have you ever been around Christians that they're just blasé, there's no happiness in their heart? Well, when we know that the Lord is bringing these trials on, that's really who we are on the inside. And your character will be shown. So character may be molded during stressful times. Have you been into a stress lately? Well, mine is nothing really compared to in the days past, but I asked Brother Glenn the other day about a mechanic here in town, which he always confirmed this guy. Can't think of his name right offhand. They call him Freddie, right? I doubt if his real name is Freddie, though. It's hard to say. But anyway, my pickup sprung a leak, and I didn't think there was a big problem with it. Brought it over here and found out that it was the water had gone down in the intake, down into the lower rod bearings, and it started knocking. And I thought, oh, brother. You know, I think the Lord laid hands on that, though, because it's not been knocking since. So you say, well, did the Lord take care of it? I don't know, but I'm going to drive it. Yeah. I'm going to drive it. It may be a rust bucket, but it's a trusty. As they say, it's a rusty, but a trusty. And so we know it's important to not get all uptight about the little things because the Lord can take care of them no matter what. So it's when storms come that reveals the true character in your heart. Have you had a little spat with your relation, with your boss, even with your wife maybe? And you say to yourself, I need to repent, but I really hate to repent to her, or my boss, or my children, or whoever it might be. Well, sometimes we have to. We have to say, Lord, I know I'm at fault, and I know that I am not perfect, and I know that I must apologize to that individual. Because if I don't, the Lord's not going to forgive me. That's one of the hardest things to do. You know that? Just like some great preacher said, it's hard for me to pray with my family because they see the real me, and it's hard for me to confess my faults. Well, we have family devotions every morning, don't we, Jesse? And that's what keeps us going. And if it wasn't for family devotions, I don't know where we'd be today. Because the Lord supports and lifts us up, doesn't he? And I'm glad that he does. So the character is molded during the stressful times. Well, I know that I've got into too much of a message here, but you know, it's better to be too much than it is not enough. But let's go on a few more minutes here about the physical and emotional things that are going on in your life. We can be true to our convictions in the midst of family feuds, boss irritating us, the financial setbacks, just like that pickup. I thought I was going to have to buy another pickup, and I didn't want to buy another one that was going to give out on me. But yet some of the older ones are the better ones, aren't they? And hatefulness, bitterness, vindictive spirit, impatience, and unforgiveness. That's a big one right there. Unforgiveness. And the scripture talks about that we're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. So I've preached to different people, and I've had different individuals that have come across and even left the presence of where I'm preaching. And they wanted me to stop in the middle of the message and explain what I'm talking about. I told this individual and about wanting to explain it later. Not now, but later. And guess what? He got up, his wife got up, and his daughter got up, and they left the building. They did not so much as give me an explanation why they left. And others, too, that have gone to the point of reprimanding me, even kicked me in the rear end by their boot, and all kinds of things. Growled at me, you name it. But you know what? The scripture talks about how that a servant is no greater than the master. And if the Lord went through a few things, how much more can we go through what a portion of what he had been mocked at and ridiculed and slandered? So one more scripture, if you might turn to 1 John 3:21, and then we'll be dismissed. 1 John 3:26. Let's see, did I say the right one? No, I'm in John, no wonder. I'm not even thinking right. 1 John 3:21 is what it is. I'm sorry. 1 John 3:21. I got this new Bible from a guy that used to come to church here, and it's just skinny pages, and I can't really get the pages turned. 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if your heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Isn't that what we must do, is have those things that are pleasing in God's sight, and try to refute anything that comes our way that may be different? But it says, verse 20, I forgot to read that. For if our heart condemn us not, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Just like I say to my kids, God knows your thoughts afar off, and he knows exactly what you're going to do. He knows exactly what you're thinking, and we cannot get by with anything. There is nothing nothing manifest that shall not be revealed. One of these days, our whole life has come back to us, and whatever we do will make the difference in our rewards in heaven. And I told I think it was Jesse, no, it was Rihanna. We're going to take our crowns that we wear, if we even get a crown, which I hope we will, being faithful, of course, and throw it at the Lord Jesus' feet. And she said, well, why do we have to throw those crowns back at the Lord? I said, because he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of all that we accomplish is because of him. There's nothing that shall not be hid that is manifest. So we think ourselves we're getting by with this. Well, let that be iterated over and over in our minds that we're not going to get by with anything because the Lord knows about it before you even got there. Well, let's go ahead. I could continue on to this, but we know the Lord is wanting us to be able to be strong and steadfast. I might say this in closing, that when I was overseas in Vietnam, there was people that were dying all around me, and the stench was terrible. We'd see bodies piled on top of each other. And I thought to myself, am I going to be the next one? And the Lord says, well, I didn't listen to him then, don't get me wrong. But I was thinking to myself, I want to make sure that I do what I can do to serve my country. And I about stepped on a landmine from here to Brother Ethan over here. And sniper fire and different things that was going on. The Lord preserves our life for a reason, doesn't he? He wants us to be able to be used. He wants us to be able to be a good soldier in Christ, to be able to endure the hardness. And you say, I've gone through a lot of hardness. Well, nothing compared to the Lord, right? And that's why we have to compare. He that endureth the hardness of a good soldier in Christ. So let's go to prayer and ask God that he will help us to be able to go into this week knowing, if nothing else that you got from this message, that the Lord is wanting us to be able to let our light shine before others. And we are conspicuous no matter where we are, whether our deeds be good or whether they be evil. And the Lord wants us to be able to know that he is looking at our lives and it is recorded. Matter of fact, I told the kids the other day, our odors are being stashed up in heaven. And I said, those odors are our prayers. They're being stashed away. So told Jesse, said, don't ever think that you are not being heard and stashed up in heaven what you say here on this earth. Isn't that good to know? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for an opportunity to be able to delve into your word here this morning, this afternoon that is, that we might be able to take it out with us and be able to let it be planted. Thank you for the message that was here this morning, that we might be able to continue to fight the good fight of faith, that we might be able to keep our lives in order and let our light shine before others that they might see our good works, and that we might be able to please you in all that we do, to be able to be having a good profession of the days of past as well as the days in the future, that we might please you in what we do to be effective, and so help us not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So thank you for your mercy and your grace to us, because we're undeserving of the things that you've given us to do, whether it be working into a plant, whether it be working on for people out in their homes, or a guy that is a hard disciplinarian that wants us to toe the mark, we must be able to give obeisance to those that are over us to be able to be a good soldier in Christ. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.